I would like us to open our Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings, chapter number 20. It's going to be a long reading, and I just want you to pay attention to this. All right, let's keep it short. 1 Kings, chapter 20, I'm going to read from verse 23. 1 Kings chapter 20. All right, I'll read from verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. Now Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his forces together. 32 kings were with him, with horses and chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria and made war against it. Verse 2. Then he sent messengers into the city of Ahab, to Ahab, king of Israel, and said to him, Thus said Ben-Hadad, your silver and your gold are mine, your loveliest wives and children are mine. And the king of Israel answered and said, My lord, O king, just as you say, I and all that I have are yours. Then the messengers came back and said, Thus speak Ben-Hadad, saying, Indeed, I have sent to you, saying, You shall deliver to me your silver and your gold, your wives and your children. But I will send my servant to you tomorrow about this time, and you shall search your house, and search your house and the houses of your servants. And it shall be that whatever is pleasant in your eyes, they will put in their hands and take it. Verse number 7. Please pay attention, because we're going to make reference to this reading later. So the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, Notice, please, and see how this man seeks trouble, for he sent to me for my wives and my children and my silver and my gold, and I did not deny him. And all the elders and all the people said to him, Do not listen or consent. Therefore he said to the messengers of Ben-Hadad, Tell my lord the king all that you sent for to your servants the first time I will do, but this thing I cannot do. And the messengers departed and brought back word to him. Verse 10, Then Ben-Hadad sent to him and said, The gods do so to me and more also, if enough dust is left of Samaria for a handful for each of the people who follow me. So the king of Israel answered and said, Tell him, let not the one who put on his armor boast like the one who takes it off. And it happened when Ben-Hadad heard this message, as he and the kings were drinking at the command post, that he said to his servants, Get ready, and they got ready to attack the city. Verse 13. Suddenly a prophet approached Ahab, king of Israel, saying, Thus says the Lord, Have you seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into your hand today, and you should know that I am the Lord. So Ahab said, By whom? And he said, Thus says the Lord, By the young leader of the provinces. Then he said, Who will set the battle in order? And he said, You. Then he mustered the young leaders of the provinces, and there were 232. And after them he mustered all the people, all the children of Israel, 7,000. So they went out at noon. Meanwhile, Ben-Hadad and the 32 kings helping him were getting drunk at the command post. And the young leaders of the provinces went out. And Ben-Hadad sent out a patrol, and they told him, saying, Men are coming out of Samaria. So he said, If they have come out for peace, take them alive. And if they have come out for war, take them alive. Verse 19. Then these young leaders of the provinces went out of the city with army which followed them. And each one killed his man, so the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse and with the cavalry. Then the king of Israel went out and attacked the horses and chariots and killed the Syrians with a great slaughter. And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said to him, Go, strengthen yourself, take note, and see what you should do, for in the spring of the year the king of Syria will come up against you. Verse 23. Then the servants of the king of Syria said to him, their God are gods of the hills. Therefore, they were stronger than we. But if we fight them against them in the plain, surely we will be stronger than they. Verse 24. So do this. Dismiss the king, each from his position, and put captains in their places. And you should muster an army like the army that you have lost, horse for horse and chariot for chariot. Then we will fight against them in the plain. Surely we will be stronger than they. And he listened to their voice and did so. So it was in the spring of the year that Ben-Hadad mustered the Syrians and went to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were mustered and given provisions, and they went against them. Now the children of Israel encamped before them like two little flocks of goats, while the Syrians filled the countryside. Then a man of God came and spoke to the kings of Israel and said, thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said the Lord is God of the hills, but is not the God of the valleys, and therefore I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I took time to read out almost the entire chapter, because that's going to form the basis of our preaching today. Shall we pray? Father, as we go into your word this morning, let your light shine from heaven. Lord, we are the clay, you are the potter. We just ask that you mold our minds using your word this morning in such a way, oh God, that is going to bring enlightenment into the deepest part and the recess of our soul. Lord, I ask that you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people this morning so that they will receive the word as you release the word to us this morning. I ask, O Lord, for an anointing upon me to be able to deliver your word accurately and in power, in simplicity and in the love and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, so that all of us, the preacher and the hearer, will have been tremendously blessed. Thank you, Father, because you do this and much more, simply because we have asked in Jesus' mighty name. And the church say aloud, amen. A couple of weeks ago, we started a series, the Book of Kings, and we're bringing that to a conclusion, or a temporary conclusion for now, because by God's grace, next year we're going to pick up from here. I read a story not too long ago about the Vietnam War. This took place between 1955 and 1975, about 20 years. And the U.S. was obviously involved, and they heavily invested into this war. As a matter of fact, it was estimated that they spent about $141 billion to execute this war. They were fighting against the North Vietnamese soldiers, and their main objective was that they were going to ensure that Vietnam does not fall under to prevent Vietnam from falling under the communist control. So they fought this war for that long period of time. Unfortunately, they failed to achieve their goal. Why did they fail? Don't forget that they actually have more sophisticated weapons, better trained soldiers compared to the North Vietnamese fighters. They failed woefully to be able to achieve their purpose. And that was after expending that much money and actually suffering the loss of almost 60,000 of their soldiers. They couldn't just make it happen. Several years after, many historians, war historians war analysts have come to realize the reason why U.S., as powerful as they were then and even now, were not able to achieve their purpose. They blamed it squarely on the terrain, where the battle actually took place. You see, the U.S. Army was used to open battlefield, you know, kind of warfare. They had achieved something in the conflict in Korea, and they had actually achieved something in the World War II, which took place in most part of Europe. But they had never seen anything like this before because the terrain was quite very much different. It was muddy, it was thick forest, it was heavy vegetation. So by the time they got there, they discovered that they were not prepared for this kind of terrain whatsoever. Their equipment, you know, got jammed along the line because the land was kind of muddy, the ground was muddy, with a lot of very thick undergrowth. But the North Vietnamese fighters, they were very much accustomed to the terrain. They knew the geography very well. They were able to know exactly where to go, how to go, and by just looking at the vegetation, they know exactly what's actually going to, what kind of ground they were on. So they took advantage of their experience of the local geography and the terrain to be able to defeat the mighty superpowers of the United States of America. Now, the reason why I went into that is because you don't need to be a fighter for too long to understand that the terrain is so important when it comes to determining who wins the battle. The terrain where the battle takes place is very, very important. Now, I say all of that because the chapter that I've just read, if you have paid careful attention while I was reading it, actually talks about the importance and the role of the terrain when it comes to warfare. There was this time in the life of Israel. Don't forget, Israel is now divided into two, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. Ahab was not a very good king. And in spite of that, out of God's mercy and his grace, God still wanted to support and help these people because they were people of God after all, in spite of the fact that they had, at this point in time, decided to follow idols. And he had this terrible, this assault from the king of Syria. Syria happened to be another kingdom or another country, and Syria had actually got 32 other kings involved to support Syria to defeat Israel. So this was something that there was no way Israel was going to be able to win this battle because they had so much more against them. They have so many people. In fact, their battle on the battlefield, the Bible describes them that they were like just two flocks of sheep compared to the whole countryside filled with the enemies. Filled with the soldiers of Syria and of the other 32 kings and countries that were supporting Syria in this battle. So it was not going to happen for Israel, at least not at this point in time, because they have come against what you refer to as an enormous power against the existence of Israel as a nation. But for whatever reason, they were able to win that battle. They were able to win that warfare, you know. And so the following year, Syria decided they were going to go against Israel again. And their reason was that the people of Syria, the people that were advising the king of Syria, felt, look, the reason why we lost the battle last year was simply because we were fighting on a high ground. And the children of Israel, or the nation of Israel, their God is the God of the hills. Their God is so good when it comes to the, you know, the mountainous area. So why don't we take the battle this time to the plains? And then, because their God is not very good at the plain, fighting, you know, on plain ground, we are likely going to be able to. In fact, they didn't say likely; they said surely we're going to win this battle. So they were like, the terrain favored them then. We're going to change the terrain to a different one. And so that's why we have come to this place today. I want to speak to you, people of God, briefly about what I've titled Here, There, Anywhere, and Everywhere. Here, There, Anywhere, and Everywhere. Now, these people, they were going to be making the biggest mistakes of their lives because they thought that the God of Israel was a kind of God that only specializes in a particular battlefield, in a particular terrain. And so they felt, okay, let's shift the battlefield to a different terrain, and we're going to be able to win the battle. Unfortunately, they were coming against the God of Israel, the God who is able to fight anywhere, at any time, and whether it's here or there, whether it's in the mountain or in the plains or in the valley, is able to win the warfare. And that's the kind of God that they have come across in this particular chapter, and they are going to get a shock of their life, because even in the second battle that took place in a different terrain, Israel still succeeded in defeating Syria and all the supporting armies. Now, why are we talking about this today? Very simple. I'm going to make one or a few major important points which actually kind of likens the experience of these people with our experience today. Number one, I want you to know that you are in a battle. You and I, we are in a battle. We are in a battle whether we like it or not. You've got no choice in deciding whether you want to be there or not. And that's the sad part of the story for some of us that are the type that really don't like to fight. You know, we just want to be on our own, not fight anyone. But the moment you escaped, you know, from the womb and on this side of eternity, as a matter of fact, even before you came around here, the battle started when you were still in the womb. All right, so you were kind of born into a battle. You are at liberty to choose how you will fight this battle, but you cannot choose whether you want to fight in this warfare or not. You are at liberty to choose how you're going to fight, but you cannot make a decision as to whether there is going to be a war or not, because a war already exists. Some of you are already in it. In fact, many of us are already facing one type of battle as we speak now, or the other. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, 4, it says, we walk in the flesh, but we do not war after the flesh. It says, the weapon of our warfare, they are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. One of the things you need to know is that you are already in a battle. You are in one already, and you're going to be making the biggest mistakes of your life if you think that you are not in one. And that's actually the reason why, unfortunately, many of us fall into the category of casualties, because we are in a battle and we have no clue that we're in one already. Secondly, I want you to know that the battle that we are in, it comes in diverse forms, shapes, and in various manners. We're not just in a battle, or we're not just in battles, because many of us are actually in more than one. We are in battles that come in various forms, shapes, sizes. Simply put, we are actually fighting on different terrain. The battle that we are in, we find ourselves fighting in different and diverse terrains. You know what the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 2? It says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Another translation says, diverse trials. And that describes our experience as people. We actually have these battles that we fight on various terrains. It could be the terrain of marriage. It could be in the area of your emotions, your physical health, your relationship, your finances. It could be over your children. It could just be over your career. It could just be surviving, just living from one, just seeing tomorrow, you know. We are fighting on these various planes and various terrains, and they come, you know, at us almost like you have, you know, the wavelets, you know, the waves coming to the seashore, you know. It just keeps coming. It never stops. Some of us have been to the beach before. I will imagine many of us have been to the beach, because it's a sin. If you're in Australia, you've never been to the, you know, just kidding, you know. But you've been there, and you see these waves coming, upon waves. As one is finishing, the other one is building up to come. That's kind of the experience of our lives, if you're going to be honest. Because as we are finishing one battle, another one is building up. And if you're just, you know, celebrating your victory over a battle of your life now, congratulations. But just get prepared, because another one is just about to come. It's just around the corner. You might just have finished some financial battles, gaining some victory over some financial battles, but there might be a battle on your health coming just around the corner. There might be a battle along the areas of your emotion, you know, around the corner. You know, there might be another battle over your children coming around the corner. So that's just the way life is. We are in battle, and this battle is ongoing, it's unceasing, it keeps coming. And that's why, interestingly, in verse 21, the prophet told Ahab, in verse 22 of the passage that we have just read, he says, "And the prophets came to the king of Israel and said to him." Now, this prophet was coming after Israel has just won a battle. Israel has just winning this battle, and the prophet came and he says, "Go, strengthen yourself, take note and see what you should do, for in the spring of the year, the king of Syria will come up against you." In other words, congratulations, you have finished, you've managed to win this battle, but it's not just to be the end of it, because in the spring, the king of Syria will be coming against you again. And that was exactly what happened. Apart from the fact that we fight in various terrains in terms of, you know, different kind of battles that comes our way, we are also faced with these diverse enemies to our soul. Now, oftentimes when we ask ourselves who we are fighting against, we come up with this answer, single answer, is the devil. It's the devil. And you are right, it's just that that answer is not complete, because the Bible makes us realize that we actually have three sets of enemies. According to Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 2 and 3, we're fighting against the devil, we're fighting against the flesh, and we're fighting against the world system. And so we have these battles not just with one set of, you know, enemy, with three sets of enemies, each one ferocious and looking for how to actually destroy our soul. So that's why this battle is unceasing. It's ceaseless, rather. It just keeps going. So you are in a battle. This battle comes in diverse forms and various shapes. But the third and the most important that I want to tell you is that you can always win. You can always win this battle. You can always win. In fact, what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians rather, chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." I love that. He always leads us in triumph in Christ. In other words, it's not something that you can experience sometime or most of the time. It is something that you can experience all the time. In other words, you can always be victorious over this set of battles over this set of enemies that we have identified. The fact that there are many, the fact that they come from various, you know, angles, and the fact that we are fighting in different terrains of our lives, is still not to conclude that we must lose these battles. We can always win the battles of our lives, and that's a very good news. And David, for instance, you know, people have always talked about the fact that there is nobody, no soldiers, no military force, no army around the world that have won all of their battles. But during the time of David, he had this unprecedented experience, because the Bible records that he won all of his battles. He didn't lose a single one as the king of Israel. In fact, he won all of the battles to the point that there was no nation that was interested in fighting with Israel, because they already knew what the result was going to be. So the same experience, we can always win the battles of life. Now, where I'm going this morning is, how do we find ourselves winning all these battles of life in spite of the fact that they come to us in these various and diverse terrains, where what I have described as here, there, anywhere? How do we ensure that will win all of these battles? And that's what this story tells us. And if you look closely into the content of this story, it tells us how to win, whether on the hillside on the plain or in the valley. That's exactly what this story is all about. And I want you to just pay attention to this particular story, because like I said, in verse number 23, 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 23, it says, then the kings of the servants of the king of Syria said to him, their gods are gods of the plains. Therefore, they were stronger than we. But if we fight against them in the plain, surely we will be stronger. Verse 28, this is the prophet, the man of God, speaking to Israel now. Verse 28. Then a man of God came and spoke to the king of Israel and said, thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore, I will deliver all this great multitude into your hands, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And that was exactly what happened, because they fought against Israel again in a different terrain, and the result was exactly the same. Israel was able to win over this multitude of the armies of the enemy. Now, so how is it that they were able to win their battles? Because that's going to help us to know how we can always win the battles in our lives, whether in the plain, what looks like the plain, I'm using that, you know, kind of metaphorically, or whether in the valley or on plain grounds. How do we always ensure that we win here, we win there, we win anywhere and everywhere? Look at what the Bible says in verse number 13. The Bible says, suddenly, so this was Ahab, you know, getting confused about what he was going to do, because Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, had come to him and he was asking him. Initially, he said, you know what, whatever belongs to you is mine. And Ahab said, yes, sir, I know. I know you can have whatever you want. You know, you can have my gold, you can have my silver, you can have my wives and children. So, ordinarily, the expectation was that the king of Syria was going to ask the king of Israel to bring certain things and bring them to Syria. But the tone of the request changed, because the king of Syria said, look, I'm actually going to be sending people to come over to Israel and to come and pick up whatever they want. And that was different, because, you know, when you are asking somebody to give you something, it's different from, look, I'm going to come to your house and I'm actually going to pick whatever I want. And so that was what actually kind of ticked off Ahab. And he called his officials. This man is looking for trouble. Why would you want to come to my land to just come and pick whatever? I understand that because you are stronger than me, you can ask me to bring whatever. And they used to do that a lot. They would make a request from a particular country or a nation to say, bring so and so that we don't invade your land. And if you comply with that, you're safe. If you don't, they will invade your land. So that was the expectation. But this time, Syria is saying, no, I don't want you to bring stuff to me. I actually want to send my people, my men, to come and pick their stuff from your land. And so that was what actually made Ahab to seek counsel. And then this was the prophet speaking to Ahab in verse number 13. Suddenly, a prophet approached Ahab, king of Israel, saying, thus says the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into your hand today, and you shall know that I am the Lord. How do you ensure in your life that you win here, that you win there, and that you win everywhere? The first thing, people of God, is that you need a word of promise. You need a word of promise. Because that's exactly what we find here. The Bible says, behold, I will deliver it into your hand today, and you shall know that I am the Lord. In other words, Ahab, king of Israel, don't bother yourself. I am God. I'm going to take care of it. How soothing, how refreshing is that kind of a word from God to a troubled king? And that's the place to start in terms of us experiencing victory in whatsoever battles you are in in your life at this point in time. I don't care what sort of terrain you're fighting on, you know, whether it's in regards to your spiritual life, whether it's regards to your finances, whether it's regards to your emotions, whether it's over your children or your career. You can always win because you've got a word of promise. And that's why it is incumbent on you and I to seek this word of promise. This word of promise. Now, the interesting thing is that this word of promise comes in the place of fellowship with God. You don't discover it from just reading anything, the newspaper or listening to the news or whatever channel. You come across this word of promise if you stay in fellowship, if you are in fellowship. Now, don't forget, I said in fellowship, not just that you have a relationship with God. We are all children of God. I believe if you're saved, you're born again, you are a child of God. There is a relationship that exists between you and your father. It's called a father-son or father-daughter relationship. But to hear from God, you've got to be in fellowship. If you are a parent, you know that you've got your children. I mean, you are their father or their mother. That's a relationship. But there are certain instances when, for whatever reason, you don't talk to each other. You know, you don't talk to them, they don't talk to you. Because, for instance, if you've got a teenager like I do, sometimes they're just mad at you. They just don't want to talk to you. You know, it has not changed their relationship because they are still your kids. You are still their father or their mother. But something has changed there. There is no fellowship. There is no communication. But that communication is very key, and it comes in the place of fellowship, such that you are able to speak to them, and they are able to speak to you. A word of promise is so important for you to fight your battles. And that word comes within the context of having a fellowship with God. You know how the Bible puts it? John chapter number 10, verse 27. It says, "My sheep, they hear my voice, and they follow me. My sheep, they hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." That's actually talking about a sheep in fellowship with God. A sheep in fellowship with God. You know why I said so? Because it's possible for you to have a sheep that is miles away from you. And if you talk from now till the kingdom comes, it's not going to hear your voice. Not because it does not recognize it, but it's so far from you. It's not able to pick your voice because it's so far. Unfortunately, that's how we behave with our Father. We've got a relationship with God. He's our Father. There's nothing against that. But we're just far from him. So even though he's speaking, we're not able to hear him. And that's why we lose battles in our life, because there is no word of promise. Not that it's not being spoken, but it's not being received because we are far from him. And that's why I'm challenging you, people of God, today. Make sure that you keep fellowship with God. Make sure you talk to him. You communicate with him. Because it is important for you to communicate and stay in fellowship. It is in the context of fellowship that you receive this word of promise, just like Ahab did. Ahab, don't bother yourself. I will take care of them, and you are going to have victory. That was the starting point of the victory of this man. Whether it was on the hills or in the plain, whether it's in the valley or on the mountainside, you need this word of promise, people of God. Whether it's here or there, or anywhere, this is the starting point of whatsoever victory that you are going to have. So it is important, people of God, to seek this word of promise. You need to seek it. You need to seek it, and you will find it. Get books, get tapes, you know, gather DVDs or CDs. Listen to the word of God that addresses your particular area of challenge or trouble. If you are going through a particular challenge, all you need to do is to gather whatsoever material that has the content of the word of God to be able to speak to you. It is this point in time that you speak to God in prayer. And by the way, people of God, when you talk to God in prayer, it is important that you know that he also wants to talk to you, because he wants to give you this word of promise. May I say at this point in time that it is important for you to know, though, that when you speak to God, it does not necessarily mean that right there, while you are still on your knees, is when God is actually going to speak to you. It is bound to happen, but it may not necessarily be at that point in time. In my experience, there have been times when it is actually in the place of prayer that I've had God drop a word in my heart and say, "Son, this is the way it is. This is the way I want you to do." And that's exciting. But it's not every time that it happens that way. Sometimes I've prayed about it, I've asked God for it, I've discussed my condition, my situation with God, and then, you know, 2 days later, 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later, I'm just driving to work, and then the Lord just opens my eyes and just drops a word regarding what I've talked about 2-3 weeks ago. The most important thing is that when you speak to him, expect him to talk back to you. And the word that he's going to give to you to start with is going to be a word of promise to reassure your heart that you're not going to be consumed by this problem. You're not going to be consumed by this battle. And that's important, a word of promise. When you pray about a situation, make sure that you expect to hear back from him, because it is called fellowship. It is not a monologue, it is a dialogue. I'm just emphasizing the fact that the dialogue may not necessarily take place immediately, but it will take place sometimes when you keep your heart open and make sure you stay in fellowship. A word of promise. If you are going to win here, or if you are going to win there, if you are going to win anywhere or everywhere, you need a word of promise. But that's not all. Apart from that, you also need the will to fight. The will to fight. So you don't just need a word of promise, you must have this willingness to fight. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 14. So this is Ahab speaking and talking to God, or to asking the prophet after the message was delivered. So Ahab said, "By whom?" And he said, "Thus says the Lord, by the young leaders of the provinces." We'll come back to that in a short while. Then he said, "Who will set the battle in order?" And he answered, "You." Who will set the battle in order? And the Bible says, and he answered, "You." Another translation says, "And who," said Ahab, "will strike the first blow?" And God said, "You." There must be this will to fight. I have come across believers who they don't like to fight people. They don't like to fight any organization. And of course, they don't want to fight the devil. They just want the devil, "Devil, go your way and I go my way. I'm a man of peace." But like I said to you earlier, you are already in the battle. And in this battle, you don't have the choice as to whether you're going to fight or not, because somebody is going to fight you. By the way, when I say somebody is going to fight you, I'm not referring to your husband or your wife. I'm not even referring to your children or your bosses at work. I'm referring to the system where we find ourselves, because like I said, we are in the world, but we do not war after the flesh. The weapon of our warfare are not carnal, they are not fleshly, they are mighty through God. Why? Because the forces that we fight, they are first spiritual. The Bible says we engage the powers in the head, the kingdom of darkness. So you must be willing to fight. That's what I'm saying. You cannot decide that you don't want to fight, because not choosing to fight is just the pathway to ensuring that you lose the battle. And some people are folding their hands and say, "Look, I'm just hoping that it's just going to fall well. It's just going to end okay." Some people don't, many of us, we don't want to fight. We're folding our hands and we're wishing that one way or the other, we're just going to win. You know, it's like boxing. You know, you find two people fighting in the ring and somebody just doing like this and just hoping that, you know, after some rounds they will say you're the winner without punching, you know, the other person. It does not happen. And I don't know where we got this idea that we don't have to fight and it's just going to work. You know, the Bible calls us into a warfare, because that's the world that we are in. So you've got to fight for your marriage, for it to work. You can't just fold your hands and say, "Okay, Sarah, Sarah, what will be, will be." I can tell you what will be. It's going to crash. It's going to be frustrating. It's not going to work. Why? Because you're not fighting. You've got to fight over the souls of your children. You can't just fold your hands and say, "Whatever will be, will be." You've got to fight for your deliverance, you know, from the clutches of enemy. Over your habit, a bad habit that you are having, you've got to fight to get yourself out. You know, the reason why I'm emphasizing that is because it's not because the power to get yourself out is with you. The part that's and that's why I like the passage we mentioned earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "Thanks be to God who causes us to triumph always. He leads us in triumphant possession in Christ." So engaging in battle is not like you are arrogating the ability to be able to deliver yourself to yourself. It's just an engagement with God to be able to fight against the enemy. So what I'm saying is that you will need to set the battle in order. That's the question here. Who will set the battle in order? And it answered, you. So if you're having a problem with addiction, you've got to fight. If you've got a problem with an habit, you've got to fight. You cannot fold your hands and expect that the victory is just going to fall into your laps. It's not going to happen that way. Because you are in a battle, you have been caught in the... The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, it says, fight the good fight of faith. Oftentimes when you talk about fight, it's not always good. You don't always tell your children, go out and go and fight a good fight. No, because fight is described as a bad thing to do. But in this instance, the Bible is saying it is a good fight. You've got to engage in it because it's not by flesh, it's not by blood. It's a fight of faith. You're placing your faith in Christ in line in order to be able to take possession of what belongs to you in Christ. So I'm challenging you, people of God, who is going to fight? You. Enough of this folding of the hands and just hoping, well, it's going to be okay. And that's why, unfortunately, sometimes, you know, as pastors, when you see people going through some difficult challenges, you cringe within you when they don't even know exactly what to do. It's not like they don't know what to do, but they don't want to engage in it. You know, you ask people to pray. They say, well, I don't know how to pray. I'll just hold on. You ask people to engage in hearing from God and be in fellowship with God until you hear something from God and say, no, I don't know how to do that. You say it's fasting time, it's time that they run away. And you say, how do you then want to win this battle? How do you want to win this battle? The next time you see yourself just folding your hands and not doing anything about the situation around you and hoping that it's going to work into your favor, just picture yourself in the battle ring with the devil and all you are doing is this. And then at the end of the day, you want somebody to come and lift your hand and say, the winner is the guy that has been doing this. You know, all through the battle. It does not work, people of God. Who will set the battle in order? And the Bible says, you. So if you're going to win here or there, everywhere or anywhere, it has to be that you are willing and ready to fight this battle. And don't forget, I did not say fight your friend, fight your husband, fight your wife. The battle we're talking about is a spiritual warfare. And that's not what we're going to cover today. So you need a word of promise. You need the will to fight. And finally, in order for you to win here, there, or anywhere, and the reason why we're saying that is simply because God is here, God is there, God is everywhere. And that's why you will be able to, you can boldly say that you can win here or there or anywhere that you find yourself in battle. So you can win the battle over your marriage. You can win the battle over your relationship. You can win the battle over your finances. You can win the battle over your emotions. What I'm saying to you, people of God, is that you need the will to fight apart from the word of promise that we talked about. The final thing, people of God, is you need the wisdom to apply. So we've talked about the word of promise. We've talked about the will to fight. And now we're talking about, finally, the wisdom to apply. Look at what the Bible says in the verse that we've just read, verse number 14. So Ahab said, by whom? And he said, thus says the Lord, by the young leaders of the provinces. Stop. So this man has received a word of promise to say, Ahab and Israel, you are going to win this battle. But he's asking further, how is that going to happen? How is that going to work? What do you want me to do? And the reason why that is important is that the word of promise tells you what to expect. But the word of wisdom tells you what to do in order to get that result. And it is important that you get the word of wisdom. It tells you exactly what to do in order to get the result that has been promised. Now, and I will give you a very simple and practical example. Now, for instance, if you are facing financial battles, you know, you are in debt. Because I don't need to go into details of telling you that being in debt is a battle. You know, it crushes people's spirit. It makes their heart look to life to be kind of dimmed and confused. If you are in debt, for instance, the first thing you want to do is that you want to find out what's the word of promise from God regarding getting out of debt. You know, what is the word of promise from God? And so that's why it is important that you find out what is the mind of God regarding getting out of debt. Now, people of God, it is important for me to say this at this point in time. The battle that you are going to fight in your life, they are battles that have promises in God's word. They are battles that God has promised something about in God's word. And all you need to do is to find out what has God asked to say about this, especially in a form that is going to be make sense to you. And we call that the Rhema word of God, because we can both read or hear the same passage from the Bible and have different interpretation, because the application to our peculiar situation is completely different. So for instance, I have got a trouble with my finances. I'm in debt. I don't know how to get around it. I say, Lord, what am I going to do? I begin to look for God's word that talks about how to get out of debt or how to experience God's blessing. And I come across, and this involves looking for, you know. This involves searching, you know. This involves seeking. And that's why I say you take your Bible and say, look, I want to find out what does the Bible say about how to get the blessing of God across my way. How do I get out of debt? And whatsoever materials that also speak in that direction, maybe DVDs or tapes or books, you gather them, because you are in trouble. You are in a problem. You need to find a solution. And those solutions don't just come to you. You search for them. And this is where laziness in Christianity is not, it's just not allowed. It's not just going to work. You've got to be up and doing, because you need to find it. Seek, the Bible says, and you will find. You know, it's not that I sit down and I will bring it to you. You seek it because it's somewhere, okay? And I come across this beautiful word, Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 6. I get there. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 6. This is what it says. For the Lord your God will bless you just as he promised. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. So as soon as I read that passage, something kind of... there is a leaping up in my spirit. That's what we call Rhema, you know. There is a leaping up in my spirit. Maybe you have read that passage before 1,000 times. It has not made any sense to you. But this time, you know, there is a connection. Something just happened that this word is actually for me, you know. And somebody says, how do you know? My name is not there. But something connects with it in your spirit. You need to experience it to know exactly what I'm talking about. I know some of us have actually been in that space before. You know, and you see that I will lend to many nations, I would not borrow. God will bless you. So this word now comes to you, and it's now being interpreted to you by the Spirit in such a way as if God is actually speaking to you from the other side of the table. Say, my son, I will get you out of this trouble. You are supposed to be blessed, and you are not supposed to borrow. You are supposed to be a lender to nations. And so this is the word of promise. This is where you are going. Now, but that's not where it stops. And then you begin to ask the Lord, how is this going to happen? This is where the word of wisdom comes in. And as you begin to seek him, the Lord is going to begin to talk to you about practical ways that you will need to deal with your finances. He will begin to talk to you about savings. He will begin to talk to you about spending. He will begin to talk to you about giving. He will begin to talk to you about investing. Now, these are practical things that you need to do in order to be able to experience the beauty of the promise that has been given to you. And these things come in the place of fellowship. It comes in the place of fellowship. You know, the other time I went to Kurung to get some materials, you know, and we were just having a chat, and I saw a gentleman who came into the place also, and he got all these books and whatever. And he's a gentleman that I know very well. And I was like, wow, I wish many of us would do this. Because what he has come to do is to get the materials that will help him in his walk in life. But more often than not, you see believers investing into things that is not going to help them to fight their battles. Because if you are in financial trouble, I want to ask you, how many books about finances that has a biblical platform have you read? Say, no, none, Pastor, I don't know. How many DVDs have you watched that talks about how to break free from financial troubles? No, I just read, Financial Times once in a while. You know, how many word of preaching, word of God, sermons have you listened to that talks about how to get out of debt? None. I can tell you, you're not ready. Why? Because it is in the context of fellowship in that way that you're going to get the word, a practical, specific word for you that is going to get you out of trouble. This man says, so to who is going to set the battle? You're going to set the battle in order, but by whom? He said, thus says the Lord by the, verse 14, by the young leaders of the provinces. Another translation says the junior officers under the provincial commander will do it. So what did he do? He got these people. He got 232 of them, I believe, and then he set them up in the front of the battle. And normally you're supposed to put the commanders there, but the Bible says the instruction is that he's going to be the young man that is going to lead this battle. This is the way you're going to set it up. And then he put 7,000 people from Israel to back them up, and they won that battle. Now, the interesting thing is that this was the battle on the hill, but when they got into the plain and they were going to fight the battle, I don't believe that they used the same strategy. You know why? Because from time to time, the strategies changes. For instance, in the battle that you are engaging. And that's why it is important for you to pay attention to the word of God, to the word of wisdom from time to time. I'm saying that you can win any battle in your life, and you and I were supposed to win our battles, whether it's here, whether it's there, whether it's anywhere, and every time. Simply because we apply this principle, we listen to the word of promise, we are willing to fight and we engage in the battle, and of course, we apply wisdom. You know, recently I read about a particular bird. This bird is found in somewhere in Iceland. It's called puffin. You know, it's not a very common, a bird. No, I didn't say muffin, I said puffin, okay? All right, this bird is able to fly like a regular bird, you know, and is able to walk, and is also able to swim. But it does more than swimming, you know. It's actually able to dive down into the ocean, up to 200 feet down, in order to be able to pick, its food, which is basically fish. So you've got this bird that is able to fly, able to walk on the land, and able to dive into the sea. And that's exactly what God wants. So he's able to thrive under any condition. He's programmed to be able to thrive under any condition. I believe that's what God wants for you and I, to be able to thrive in battles, whether the battle is up there, whether it's on the plain, whether it's down into the sea, because he wants us to always win. You know, and maybe you are in the battle of your life at this point in time. You actually don't have a clue as to how to get out of this. I want to remind you of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he fought battles as well. He fought battles on all set of plains. He fought the battle in the Garden of Gethsemane, which you refer to as a plain ground. He fought it and he won that battle. He fought a battle, lifted up in the sky, as it were, on a high place, on the cross, and he won that battle. He was put in the depth of the earth for 3 days, and the Bible says he won that battle. It's on the wings of that Savior of you and I that I have this confidence that no matter how difficult your battle is now, or your battles are now, whether you are facing one or many, I have this very assurance, this confidence, that if you will engage in this battle, and that you will receive a word from promise from God, and that you will apply the wisdom that you receive from him to fight this battle, I have this very great assurance that you will win your battle, whether here, there, anywhere. Why? Because the captain of your soul won all of his battles. Let us pray.